Holy Father, we thank you that your love is so immense that you sent your Son for us. That it's only your love that brings us together today. That Holy Spirit, we thank you for your unity, for your peace, for your strength, for your assurance. That through Christ Jesus, we are children of God because he loved us so much that again, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Something we celebrated on Easter, but we should always celebrate and remember because that is the cornerstone of our faith. That's the only reason why we're here. So we ask you, Father, to bless the rest of this time. Help us to remember why we're here and lift up your name always and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Wow. Well, good morning, church. Been a minute since I've been up here. I almost forgot how to do this. You'll have to excuse me. I am a little nauseous today. We went over to Josh and Kiri's and watched a Star Trek movie. I don't feel so good now. Yeah. I don't know what I was thinking. But we just got done celebrating Easter. We had CMA here. It was a great time. And so I just wanted to remind everybody we're getting again back into Acts. We're trying to see what the early church has done, trying to learn the lessons that we need to learn from that church. And again, I want to reiterate that the early church wasn't this perfect utopia. The early church had its problems just like we have our problems today. The lessons that I want to learn is as much as we learn from what they did right, we also want to learn from what they did wrong and how God corrected them. And the right thing that they did is say, you're right, God, we're wrong, and we're going to go your direction. And so just a quick review. The last time we talked about this, we've been talking about chapter 16. So remember, the apostles Paul and Silas have been in Macedonia. They're now predominantly in a Gentile areas. And as they were preaching, a young slave girl who was possessed by a demon was following the apostles and crying out, these are the servants of the Most High God, and so on and so forth. Paul finally gets frustrated enough and casts out the demon in Jesus' name. The problem is, that has now cut into the income revenue of her masters. And they get very, very upset by this. And so we left with the apostles being arrested again. By the way, I don't think Paul would ever, you know, be able to have a job as a pastor in today's church because he has a record. You know, he constantly gets arrested all the time. But they're arrested, they're in jail. But what we learn there is sometimes even our enemies, those who kind of play into the enemy's game, will preach Jesus as well. What we need to distinguish, though, is that our words match what Scripture has already said and our lives match that as well. We also learn that, yes, the church needs to be socially minded. We also need to strive for justice, but we have to do it in a godly manner. We have to do it God's way and not our way. We can't let our emotions get the best of us. And then finally, darkness is in all man. We not only need to not be surprised by this, but we also need to be prepared when the darkness hates us just as it hated our Savior. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, again, I thank you for today, for the gathering of the saints, not only here, but all across the city and state and all around the world who are gathering together in your name, those who profess you as Lord and Savior. We ask you, Father, to bless this time. Holy Spirit, do your work so that we can learn more about you and that we can follow you in your ways and help us to be closer to you than we were when we walked in. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So we're going to start in Acts 16, starting in verse 25. Let's see if that worked. That worked, yay. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I know this is just one verse right now, but again, remember, They were so mad at Paul and Silas that they threw them in prison and chained them to the floor. It's usually how it works with prisoners. So they're in prison right now, probably awaiting a death sentence, because again, there was never any guarantee. We know, you know, hindsight is 20/20. We know that this is not the end for Paul and all that yet. But they had no guarantee of that. They said, okay, if we're going to die, then that's what's going to happen. So right now, what they're doing is singing and praising and praying to God. Now, again, we have to keep in mind that this isn't a Jewish prison. These aren't Jews that threw them in jail. We often see how the Jews constantly are harassing the apostles. They're harassing the disciples. And then, you know, the disciples turn to the Gentiles, and a good majority of the Gentiles obviously turn to Christ. But remember, this isn't Philippi in Macedonia. These are Gentiles. Again, they've been thrown in prison because they messed with the slave owner's revenue. They dared to free a young girl from the oppression of a demon, and now she doesn't have the ability to have divination, and they don't have the ability to get their money anymore. So the apostles, the disciples are really good. They're starting to have a reputation of offending pretty much everybody, Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter anymore. They're an equal opportunity organization. And yet, again, at midnight, they're praying and singing hymns. Now, here's the thing. Most of us will think that this is just a super, you know, we'll super spiritualize this whole thing. That Paul and the others are just on a different level than us. You know, we'll see, look how devoted they were to Jesus. They were just so humble in righteousness. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? And we won't really think about this story anymore. Another thing is, too, a lot of pastors will get into that. They'll take this story and they'll say, you know, you see, when you go through your own certain prisons in life, when you're chained down, you just got to praise God and keep your focus on Him, and He'll just get you through it. And that's great. That's wonderful. Yes, you know, to a certain extent, that's true. Paul and Silas were devoted to Christ enough to be able to do what we're seeing them do here. But I really want us to understand something. This story isn't just some metaphor. This story isn't abstract. This story happened. They aren't metaphorically in prison. They aren't metaphorically in chains. This is a reality for them. And I'm here to tell you that I really want to make sure that we don't look at this in that fashion. Yes, you can take a lesson from that, as I just said. But let's really look at what's happening. Because again, Paul and Silas are really no different than you and I. They're no better than you and me. They are no more spiritual than you than me. They don't have a deeper, better connection to God than we do in some capacity. So what was it about them that they were able to do what they're doing as they're chained to a floor in prison at midnight? And the question really becomes then, if whatever it was that was in them that made them do that, we should all have that too. There should be something within us that has that. Because again, they're no different than any of us. This isn't just a story of how awesome and nice for them. The same Spirit that lives in them lives in us. The same Jesus that they worship there, we worship today. And there are still non-believers out there who are just as much against the church and Jesus and the ones who put Paul and Silas in prison. They're the same as they were then as they are now. And so I really want us to make sure that we understand that this is an abstract thing. Okay, being a believer sometimes has a worldly cost to it. There could be, and I'm not here, I'm never like trying to be a doom and gloom and look at the way our country's going and blah, 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 blah. But remember, there is a good potential of one day us being thrown in prison for our faith in this country. I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not saying that it's right around the corner. I don't know. I'm just saying that we have to be prepared for the very things that Paul and Silas are going through. There is a cost. It's a real possibility. And if you still don't think so, look at what's happening in Israel at this moment. There's two people within their government who's actually trying to ban Christianity in Israel. Now, I don't know how far it's going to go. I don't know if it's even going to happen, but it's within the coalition that these ultra-Orthodox Jews want to basically ban Christianity from it. And as a matter of fact, they're trying to make it illegal to try to convert people. They even have a punishment for it. It's if you try to convert someone, it's 1 year in prison. If they're a minor, it's 2 years in prison. Now, again, that's not a law yet. That is something that's being proposed. But again, it's a real possibility. What could that look like? What's going to happen? So I want us to take a look and face that is a reality just like Paul and Silas did. And here's one of the ways that we need to be prepared. And this is something that why Paul and Silas are singing praises to God right now. Colossians 1 or 3, 1 through 3. Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. That is the ticket. Okay? World, I don't know what it's going to look like, but the world is going to get kind of crazier and nuttier and things are going to get weird real fast probably. But as believers, we're not supposed to be looking at this. We're supposed to be looking at above. And what is to come? And okay, Jesus, what is it that you want us to do? Where is it that you want us to go? Even when things get pretty dicey. Now, I know for some of you this may come as a shock, but I like comic books. I know, crazy concept. I like superhero movies. I know. I hide it so well. But one of the things that, you know, if you've ever watched one of those movies, here's the thing that I want us to take the lesson on. If you've ever seen one of those movies, you always notice the heroes get the crap kicked out of them. If you ever watched a Captain America movie, man, the fake blood they must go through on those movies. I mean, he gets knocked down, thrown around, beaten up. I don't know how many ribs and bones that he's been broken. But there's always that one particular scene where, you know, the hero gets thrown to the ground, they drop to their knees and all this other good stuff. But one of my favorite things about superhero movies and comic books is there's always that one scene where they get right back up, even if it's difficult, even if their legs can barely carry them. They get back up. Because their minds are set on the things that they know they need to have their set on. I have to keep fighting. I have to keep going. There is no other option for me. They prepared themselves. They trained. They know that there's enemies to face. And they know that there's a cost to what they're doing, even if that cost is their lives. They are willing to keep going. Again, you've never seen a Captain America movie where someone comes to him and says, hey, we got to save the world, and he whines and complains about it. Ugh, do I really have to again? You know, he's never shocked or appalled that, you know, Thanos or the bad guy hits him. You know, there's never a, oh, you mean the enemies are going to fight back? You mean they're going to hit you? But again, this is what I want us to bring us to. As believers, that's the reaction that a lot of us have. We're shocked and appalled that the world fights against us. Like, oh my goodness. You mean people, those who are enemies of the faith in some capacity or another because they haven't had a belief in Christ, want to be against Jesus? But again, just like what I talked about, we're going to have to endure in the faith. We have to change and set our minds on things of Christ, which is what Paul and Silas are doing. They have to set their minds on things above so that they can be better prepared for hardships, and we have to do the same exact thing. Look at 1 Peter 2:20 through 21. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example so that you should follow in his footsteps. Again, I want to make sure we understand, and this is what Paul and Silas are understanding here. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Christ, then that means you follow Christ wherever he goes. You follow him in his footsteps. You do the things that he did. You endure the things that he did. And Jesus was hated. He was persecuted. I mean, he said many times as much, they're going to hate me, they're going to hate you because of me. They persecuted me, because of me they're going to persecute you. It's no different. We should never, ever be surprised by that. This is one of the reasons why Jesus very specifically says, count the cost. Is it worth it to you? Is this some? It's not always going to be easy. This is the natural consequence of being a follower of Jesus in one capacity or another. Again, the gospel is naturally confrontational. It's naturally controversial. That does not mean we purposely be controversial or confrontational. We just deal with the consequences of what we're preaching. I mean, the Bible constantly talks about how the natural man thinks that the things of God are foolishness, and those who are bound by sin and darkness hate the things of God. And again, you and I, at one point or another, before we knew Jesus, were just the same. We were against God before God came and saved us from our sins. But this is why the disciples here are able to pray and sing praises to God while being chained in prison. As a matter of fact, they even saw it as a good thing. They had the mentality of, wow, we're being persecuted for our faith. We're being persecuted like Jesus. This is awesome. We're on the right track. We're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing because we're being treated like Jesus was treated. I mean, again, we have to not shy away from these things. And I know it's difficult for me too, but look at Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that glory produces tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now again, this isn't a fake positivity thing. If you're going through a hard time, it is okay to say, I'm going through a hard time and this is not fun. But again, tribulation produces perseverance and so on and so forth. I've said this many times, God cares more about your character than your comfort. If you're too comfortable, then that means you're not growing and moving forward. It's just like the physical body. Look, I'm 6'3". Growing pains in my legs were awful because the bones are stretching. I used to have to put 2 different heating pads on my legs and just not move for hours because they hurt so bad. Growing hurts. And if you're too comfortable, then that means you're not growing. Now again, don't just look for, if I'm not suffering, then that means I'm not doing something correct. Or if God blesses me with something, that means I'm not on the right track. But you have to realize that suffering leads you more to be like Jesus sometimes. And again, it's a natural consequence. And I'm extremely concerned that a lot of the church has forgotten this particular aspect of the faith. Again, we've made these stories abstract and metaphorical. We've forgotten that these are real things that even today Christians are facing. It just happens to not be in this particular country yet. Keep in mind, yet. Yes, it's a great lesson that when we're facing, you know, financial issues or anxiety or depression or relationship problems, it's important to pray and still sing praises to God to keep your focus on the one who's actually going to get you through those things. Those are absolutely very important lessons to learn. But we also have to learn and understand that we also can and will face hardships simply because of our faith alone. You have to be prepared for that. You know, I keep hearing about how this country is going downhill, how terrible things are getting, how fast it's falling away from God. And personally, I feel this way personally, that I think one of the issues is the church has retreated into our own little bubble. We made like a little safety net, and we're not going out into the world and proclaiming the truth like we should. I mean, Jesus again calls us to be salt of the earth for a reason. Salt is a preservative. And what happens when you remove the preservative? Things rot and decay so much faster. So again, that's why we believers, we need to be out in the world. Not of the world, but out in it. Standing for our faith and proclaiming the truth of Christ, and being prepared to simply face the natural consequences of those actions, just like our spiritual ancestors did. Just like these apostles did. Let's continue on in Acts 16, 26 through 28. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So again, we've talked about this before. The reason why the guard was about to kill himself is because at this time, if you let your prisoners escape, it was a death sentence for the guard. That was the end of it. The doors were wide open. Chains were loose on the ground. They were scattered everywhere. It was a pretty fair assumption for the guard that this was a blatant opportunity, that the prisoners were just gone. This was the end of it. And again, biblically, this kind of makes a little sense. God has already done this before for the apostles and the disciples. In supernatural ways, he's busted open prison doors and allowed the apostles to leave. But this time it's different. The earthquake comes, the doors fling open, the chains come off, but the disciples stay right where they are, right there. And the reason why I think that is because everything that had just happened, I think they recognized that the earthquake wasn't for them, it was for the guard. See, God was revealing who he was to this particular guard. Again, mind you, this is a Gentile guard. And I don't even think that the earthquake and the chains and all that stuff that happened were the actual miracle. But can you imagine how terrified this guy is? I mean, suddenly there's an earthquake. Well, I mean, I'm from California, so that's like, whatever. That's another Tuesday for us. But all of a sudden, bam, this huge, violent earthquake hits, and all the doors just fling open. After hearing the apostles singing and praising and praying to God, suddenly there's an earthquake. Now the guard is just sitting there in absolute devastation and terror. He's like, my life is over. That's it. You know, I'd rather, instead of facing the horrible punishment that's ahead of me, I might as well just kill myself now. But then two miracles occur, in my opinion. Again, it wasn't just the earthquake or anything else. First miracle was that God prompts Paul to call out, wait, we're still here. Okay? Paul just saved this guy's life. And again, this can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, they are unjustly imprisoned for doing a good thing. A young girl has been freed from the oppression of a demon, and they were put in prison for it. That's their reward. So they could have easily thought, you know what, screw this guy. Yeah, go ahead, kill yourself. We'll just walk right out when you're done. Could have easily done it, had no problem with that. But they didn't do that. And the second miracle was not one single prisoner left. Remember, the disciples were not the only ones there. There were other prisoners there. Remember, it says all the doors were opened, all the chains were loosed, but they stayed right where they are. And I think the reason why is because, remember, it says that when they were praying and praising and all the things, that the prisoners were listening. They heard them. They listened to them singing praises to God in prison. And then all of a sudden, an earthquake happens. Think of the godly influence that Paul and Silas had on the prisoners who listened and saw their attitude. Again, that's another miracle. And then this particular thing happens in Acts 16, 29 through 34. Then he called for a light, the guard, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God and all his household. Guys, here's the thing. That is why we're here. That is why Christ established the church on earth. There's always the question, when you get saved, why doesn't God just take you away immediately? It's because it's for the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy. So that even the enemies of the faith can believe and be saved through Christ Jesus. We have to be willing in every circumstance that we're in to be a light of Jesus to this particular world, whatever that looks like. Again, I don't want to make this too abstract. So again, I'll say we have to be willing in our faith to even go to prison for it. To sing praises to God so that the ones who put us in prison have an opportunity to believe and know Jesus. I mean, this is the mistake that the Pharisees and a lot of the other Jews had made. They hated Rome. They hated the Romans and were so convinced that when Messiah comes that he was going to just annihilate them. That's why Jesus, according to them, couldn't possibly be Messiah. It's because the Romans were the enemies of God's chosen people. And so obviously the Messiah was going to wipe them out. Instead, Messiah came to even save enemies, which at one point we all were. We were once enemies of God. And even Jesus warns us about this. Look at Matthew 16:6-12. Then Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, we've got to be careful not to fall into the same traps. Pharisees and the Sadducees were human, just the same as we are. We can take the things of God, and if we're not careful, we can twist it just like they did. This is why we see Paul not only save a Gentile guard's life, but then his soul is saved because he shares the gospel of Christ with him. Because that is the exact business that Jesus is a part of. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants to see even his enemies, which are all of us, be saved and reconciled to himself. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, a lot of people should probably know who this particular guy is. It's Dylan Mulvaney. He's on the internet. You know, he's the one that started the whole Bud Light controversy. He's a transgender individual, celebrated his 365th day as a woman, and the church has gone nuts about this. We've heard a lot of different things, how, you know, he's making a mockery of God, he's an enemy of God, he hates the things of God, he's evil, he's so-and-so. Okay, but again, let me ask you a question. Show of hands, tell me, who's willing to suffer and unjustly go to prison for that man to have a chance to come to know Jesus? How many of us? Because again, that's the point. See, we see that blatantness of sin. We see the blatantness right there. He's choosing not to be the gender that God created him to be. And we think, oh my gosh, how evil, how blah, 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 blah. But what about me? What about my attitudes? What about the sins that don't look like that, but they're still sin that was going to send me to hell? And yet somebody said, hey, you don't have to go down that path. Believe in Jesus and be saved. And again, that is the point of our faith, to where we're even willing to suffer for the people who are spitting in our face. I have to ask myself the same question, because I'm telling you, that's what it means to be a Christian. That is what the love of Christ should compel us to do. Look at 1 John 4, 8 through 9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, I've struggled with the same thing as well. Even when the circumstance sucks, God constantly has to remind me to keep my focus on him, because it's not all about me. Again, I have to remember, I'm not just going to work, I'm not just going to the store, I'm not just whatever. I'm here, potentially, if God prompts me to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus. Even if that person is so adamantly against God, I still have to show love and grace. And I can only do that through Christ. Me and of myself, I've talked about this. I would rather just be home and playing video games and just leave me alone and let me do my thing. But the love of Christ within me, the Holy Spirit within me, should be compelling me if I listen to it, if I lean into that, if I focus and say, it's not what I want to do, it's what you want to do. So the love of Christ should compel me towards people to tell them about Jesus. And again, I don't want to make this too abstract. Being a Christian will one day be painfully difficult. Real persecution will come. And I'm concerned for the majority of the American church that we're not prepared for it. We've created a Christianity of convenience. We've created a Christianity of comfort, of show and hypeness and fun. And if you just come to Jesus, then everything will fall into place, and so on and so forth. And if things get difficult, then that just means, you know, whatever. Having faith in Christ does have its consequences. Right now they're minor, but they can become major at some point. Again, we have to strengthen our faith. We have to prepare ourselves and keep our eyes on the one who's going to keep us focused and actually guide us into his purpose and glory. Can you imagine, like, living in a place where it is literally illegal to be a Christian, and yet the majority of those particular churches grow? Now, can you imagine how easy is it for them to try to tell people? You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, tell people about me. Unless it's too difficult, then don't worry about it. Can you imagine how difficult that is for people who where it's illegal? You are risking your own life by saying, hey, have you heard about Jesus? They could immediately go to the authorities and say, hey, he or she is a Christian right here. There they are. Immediately. Do you think that maybe they rely more heavily on the will and guiding of the Holy Spirit to say, don't tell that guy, go over here and tell that guy. Don't go over that way, go over here, just like what the apostles did. You know, it's not a good idea for you to go here, but yes, the harvest right here is perfect. Go over that way. Again, we have the convenience of right now, we don't have to worry about police coming in. We don't have to worry about authorities coming in. We can blatantly show on this building that we're a church that gathers here. I can profess Jesus right now, and no authority so far is going to come in here and arrest me. And I guarantee if that day comes and someone comes in and arrests me, someone better get up and finish my sermon and tell people about Jesus. But again, it's easy right now to a certain extent compared to what the apostles did, compared to what other Christians have to go through. I can wear a cross and have no problem. Imagine the day when it comes where that's not possible. Rely on Jesus. Do it now so that you can better be prepared for the next time. We have to keep our eyes focused on him because, again, these aren't abstract stories. These are even things, again, like I said, that are happening at this moment. People are hiding in forests. They're meeting at 3 o'clock in the morning. They're running from authorities. They're doing all the things that we read about. And again, the world is going to hate us, and it is guaranteed going to come to this country as well. I heard a story one time that there was a pastor that said, you know, we have to be careful with saying that, you know, the United States of America is now God's chosen nation, because it's not. Israel still is. You know, the Israelite people are still God's chosen people. We as Gentiles have been grafted into that. And he said the reason why is, if you read in Revelation, it says all nations will stand against God. And he said that's the United States of America too. So as much as we talk about the United States and how we need to be a godly nation, great. You want it to be a godly nation? Go tell people about Jesus. But at some point, the world is going to rise up, even in this country, so much that they're going to hate Christianity and come up with some reason to persecute us. Be prepared for that day. And again, this isn't a doom and gloom. It's right around the corner. And, you know, Joe Biden's doing an executive order. I don't know any of that. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know what it's going to look like. But be prepared now. Keep your eyes focused on him. And have the worship team come up and listen to this last verse. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Again, when Jesus became incarnate, he thought more of us than he did of himself. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, then we have to do the same thing. It's not just about my comfort. It's not just about me. I have to think of people more highly than myself. And even as a pastor, that can be difficult. I just want to do the things that I want to do. My flesh just wants to do whatever it wants to do, and I struggle with the same thing. But feed the Spirit more than the flesh. Be more like Jesus so that you can be prepared for when things get dicey. For being a Christian, you're all ready to go, and you can be strong in the faith and endure till the end. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Father, again, we thank you for your strength, your peace, your authority, your sovereignty. We ask you, Father, to help us to strengthen our faith. Help us to lean more towards you. And help us to remember that we don't fight against flesh and blood. That even though those who claim to be the enemies of God are the very ones that you called to repentance, and that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation, help us, Father, to even to those people who hate Jesus, who even proclaim to hate us, that we can say, yes, but Jesus loves you. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Give us that strength. Holy Spirit, you are the only one who can give us the ability to do that. Help us to rely so much on you that when we realize that we can't do this of ourselves, then that means that you can do whatever it is you've called us to do. Help us, Father, to be more like you. Help us to be more like Jesus in every aspect. In Jesus' holy name, amen.